headlines, the UN chief condemns deadly Saudi strikes in Yemen, which have so far left more than 70 people dead, including women and children. Hundreds gather outside the Israeli embassy in London to call for a boycott on the regime and its supporters. In NATO, Russia tensions over Ukraine run high despite the Friday meeting in Geneva between the U.S. Secretary of State and Russia's foreign minister. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. The top story this hour, Yemen's health ministry says the death toll from the Saudi-led coalition's latest airstrike on the country is likely to rise. The ministry says the toll now stands at 73, but it says many of the wounded who are in critical condition are likely to succumb to their injuries. Saudi warplanes bombed a prison in the northern city of Sa'da in the early hours of Friday, killing dozens of people. At least three children also died in a separate air raid on telecommunications facilities in the western city of Hodeidah. The attack led to a nationwide internet blackout. Condemnations are pouring in over the Saudi-led coalition's deadly airstrikes on Yemen, with the UN chief describing the attacks as unacceptable.
Now, any bombardment that targets civilians or that is not careful enough to protect civilians is, of course, also unacceptable.
Guterres called for a prompt, effective, and transparent investigation into the airstrikes, which left dozens dead. Former leader of the UK Labour Party, Jeremy Corbyn, also censured the attacks and called for an end to arms sales to Saudi Arabia. He said they make London a complicit in the Saudi crimes. Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah, also condemned the raids as terrifying. It said the Saudi-led coalition's attacks are aimed at covering up its failure on the battlefield. Meanwhile, Iraq's resistance groups, in separate statements, denounced the airstrikes as a massacre of Yemeni civilians.
There's no end in sight to the Saudi-led aggression against Yemen. Riyadh and its allies commit yet another inhumane crime amid the deafening silence of the United Nations and other international bodies and so-called advocates of human rights. Saudi warplanes bombarded the western city of Hodeidah and a detention center in the northern city of Sa'da within hours. Dozens of people, including children, were reportedly killed in Sa'da alone. The overnight strike on Hodeidah also left several casualties, most of them children. The strikes triggered a nationwide internet blackout in the country. The Norwegian ambassador to the United Nations, whose country holds the presidency of the UN Security Council for January, has reacted to the strikes.
New attack or series of attacks is at least 60 dead, maybe as many as 100. I mean, that can't be acceptable, can it?
No, I mean, it's not acceptable, and we absolutely call for restraints on all sides.
On Friday, thousands of Yemenis staged a rally in Sana'a to denounce the latest deadly airstrikes. The protesters condemned the United States for arming and backing Riyadh and its allies in the war in Yemen. The coalition has stepped up airstrikes against Yemen in recent weeks, killing dozens of civilians, including children.
Now we have become afraid day and night and in the morning. You don't know when the strikes will happen. The homes of citizens are now military targets, and this is what we fear. You fear that you will take children to school or to the hospitals or something like that, and you will get hit.
The spike in Saudi-led aggression follows Yemen's successful operation deep inside the UAE, in retaliation for its role in the Saudi-led onslaught. During the operation, several sensitive locations in Dubai and Abu Dhabi, such as airports and oil refineries, were targeted with drones and ballistic missiles. Saudi Arabia and its allies, including the UAE, launched a devastating war on Yemen in 2015 in an attempt to reinstate a friendly regime there. The kingdom has also maintained a blockade on Yemen ever since it began the war, while the impoverished country is in dire need of basic supplies such as food and medicine. Years of bombing and blockade have left hundreds of thousands of Yemenis dead and displaced millions of them. The impoverished country is experiencing what the UN has described as the world's worst humanitarian crisis.
Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent in Sana'a, Abdul Latif al-Washili, to get the latest on the Saudi-led strikes.
Unfortunately, the hospitals and the medical centers in Sana'a are facing a shortage of medical supplies, a shortage of power due to the shortage of fuel, which is caused by the Saudi coalition siege imposed on the country for years. Today, unfortunately, the world did nothing for the Yemeni people. They are being killed for 7 years, but when Yemenis defend themselves, when they attack Saudi or Emirati territories, we see the whole world talking about the attacks, condemning the attacks. While it's a legitimate right for the Yemeni people, they are defending themselves. They did not start the war. Saudis and Emiratis did start the brutal war on Yemen. The spokesman of the Yemeni army vowed Saudis and Emiratis of further attacks and coming attacks. He said that the United Arab Emirates is not safe anymore as long as they are still attacking the Yemeni people. The Emiratis did try to isolate the Yemenis by targeting the international gate that supplies the whole of Yemen with internet connection and also with international calls, but they failed, I believe, as today most of the free media of the world, the free outlets, including Press TV, have revealed the brutality of the Saudis and Emiratis and their war crimes by targeting residential areas, killing more civilians, including children and Hudaydah.
Hundreds gathered outside the Israeli embassy in London on Friday to protest the Zionist regime's latest land grabs. Palestinians may lose their homes, but solidarity for their plights is growing. Bianca Rahimi tells us more from London.
Protesters outside the Israeli embassy have called for a boycott of Israel and those who support it, the delegitimization of the Zionist regime by Britain, which gave birth to it, and an end to apartheid.
We see you! We know your complicity! And we won't let you enable the ruthless and barbaric actions of the Israeli state in our name!
Israel is finding it more and more difficult to prevent the global community from knowing what's going on in the occupied territories. No amount of algorithms can stifle the cry for justice, and more people are standing in solidarity with the Palestinians. For decades, Israel has been chipping away at Palestinian neighborhoods in East Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Now it's set its sights on Sheikh Jarrah. In May 2021, this neighborhood became an international focal point, with residents resisting expulsion using digital activism. The diaspora was galvanized, 180,000 people took to London streets, and the land grab was postponed as a result. Londoners say the videoing of atrocities is working, but the Israeli lobby is strong.
Mona Al-Kurd, who is from Sheikh Jarrah, as she was transmitting the demolition of the garden center of the Salha family, her Instagram was blocked. So as far as we can, the Palestinians and supporters try and portray to the world what is happening there. What we need to do is to find ways of turning that into a change in government policy.
The message is getting out. I am of an age where I went first to Israel in the 60s, shortly after the Seven-Day War. People in this country did not know about Palestine. There was no understanding of the Nakba. There was no understanding of the expulsion of Palestinians. And for years and years, the Israeli government was allowed to continue, and this ignorance was perpetuated by the media.
Racism is a hot topic in the Western world, with people rising up against all forms of discrimination and inequality. And for many, Israel is synonymous with racism.
I think there are still organisations like the BBC which do not report what is going on the ground. Therefore, tools like social media are really, really important.
They're not going to get away with it. And as Martin Luther King said, the arc of history may be long, but it bends towards justice. We will win this fight, because justice will win.
Demolitions have begun, some in the dead of night.
Stun grenades were used, the power cut, and dozens arrested. The ethnic cleansing continues, as does the fight to end the last apartheid on Earth. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Several UN agencies call for the immediate and unconditional release of chronically ill Palestinian teenager Amal Nakhla. He's held in an Israeli jail under the regime's so-called administrative detention policy. The UN's Children Agency, the Human Rights Office, as well as the UN's Agency for Palestinian Refugees have issued a joint statement. They say Amal suffers from a severe autoimmune disease and needs constant medical care. He was arrested in November 2020 for throwing stones at Israeli soldiers in the occupied West Bank. Amal has remained in jail without charge or trial. 2 weeks ago, Israel extended his administrative detention. Now, the UN agencies say his family and lawyers still do not know why that happened. The agencies have urged Israel to end administrative detention of children under international human rights law. Iran warns that Israel is exploiting the United Nations mechanisms and other international bodies to cover up its daily crimes against Palestinians. In a statement, Iran's foreign ministry stressed that the regime has always tried to use the victims of crimes in the Second World War to justify its atrocities against Palestinians. The ministry said the regime has subjected Palestinians to all sorts of violations, especially crimes against humanity. It said genocide, terror, and ethnic cleansing are just some of the crimes the regime is committing against Palestinians. The ministry further stressed that Israel maintains the same racist and expansionist ideology that triggered the crimes committed during the Second World War. Tehran says Iran and Russia will have excellent cooperation in the new chapter of ties open to them after the Iranian president's visit to Moscow. In a tweet, Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian said he held important talks with his Russian counterpart, Sergei Lavrov, on Thursday. The Iranian top diplomat said they discussed construction of new nuclear power plants in Iran as well as all-out expansion of cooperation. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi paid a two-day visit to Moscow this week. The presidents of Iran and Russia had assigned their foreign ministers to lay out a roadmap for mutual cooperation over the next two decades. The Russian foreign minister has once again dismissed Western claims that Moscow was planning to invade Ukraine. Sergei Lavrov made the remarks after a high-stakes meeting with his U.S. counterpart Antony Blinken in Geneva.
I would like to reiterate once again, at the end of our meeting, we agreed that next week the U.S. is going to present us with written answers to all of our proposals. And you also said, in particular, that Ukraine has no represents no threat to Russia. And I would like to once again remind everyone who analyzes our public statements and our analysis, and I would like to say that never before has Russia threatened through its official representatives the Ukrainian people.
Lavrov said talks with Blinken were open and useful. He added that Russia is concerned about weapons and Western military experts being sent to Ukraine, accusing NATO of working against his country. The U.S.-Russia meeting comes amid rising tensions over Ukraine. The U.S. and its allies say Russia is planning to use over 100,000 troops deployed near the Ukraine border for an invasion. Russia, in turn, accuses the West of plotting provocations in Ukraine. Russia wants binding security guarantees, including a permanent ban on Ukraine's membership in NATO. The U.S. and the military alliance have rejected the demand, warning that any attack on Ukraine would have costly consequences.
We've been clear. If any Russian military forces move across Ukraine's border, that's a renewed invasion. It will be met with swift, severe, and a united response from the United States and our partners and allies.
Antony Blinken described his discussions with Lavrov as frank and substantive. He said the U.S. and its European allies stand firmly with Ukraine in support of its sovereignty and territorial integrity. Blinken also vowed a decisive, calibrated and united response to any non-military Russian aggression, including cyber attacks and paramilitary tactics. They said the U.S. is prepared to pursue possible means of addressing Russian concerns in the spirit of reciprocity. Blinken reiterated he hadn't expected Washington and Moscow to resolve their differences in the meeting, but hoped to keep a diplomatic path to addressing those issues open. A group of 30 British special forces have reportedly arrived in Ukraine on what London calls a training mission. That's amid increasing tensions between Russia and the West. According to media reports, the UK has also supplied up to 2,000 anti-tank weapons to Ukraine. The reports say Britain has also conducted several military flights to the Eastern European country since Monday. The Russian embassy in London says the shipment of lethal weapons will only fuel the crisis. The inflation rate in the UK has hit a 30-year high. With food and energy prices on the rise, 2022 is already shaping up to be a historic squeeze on the living standards of ordinary Britons. Saeed Pourreza reports from London.
Twice a week, help is sent out by the truckload. Donations made to this charity in West London on their way to families hit hard by the rising cost of living. For other charities, it's an everyday job. Nearly 2.5 million people used a food bank in the UK last year. With inflation now the highest in three decades, charities are warning it's only exacerbating an already dire situation.
The striking thing is how fast prices are rising. Bread up by more than 4%, margarine 27%, eggs more than 5%, and apples up by a fifth. The same with other staples. Put them all together, and you're talking about a sharp rise in the cost of living.
And that's just food. There have also been rises in the cost of transportation, clothing, and energy. Utility bills are expected to go up by 50% in spring, affecting some more than others.
You'll notice it, but it won't affect you too much. The poorest will be most affected by this. Those with the narrowest shoulders are taking the worst of the burden, which we need to reverse to try and make sure it's those with the broadest shoulders to take most of the weight.
Economists say the UK is facing a perfect storm of COVID, Brexit, and global supply shortages. The question now is whether the government's proposed ways of mitigating the pressure on the people are enough.
The good news is, so far, the capitalism has started to grow again. It's actually building back up. But they haven't addressed the issue of fairness, and over the next few months, this is going to be particularly painful in Britain. The cost of power, potentially doubling in the next few months, will mean that some people will go into fuel poverty almost certainly.
These are just snapshots from across the country of a resurgence of poverty. And it looks like for many in the UK, things are going to get worse before they might get better. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Well, that's your world news for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Pollsters and political analysts say puzzle of US President Joe Biden's unpopularity has some pieces within his control and some not, as COVID casts a shadow over his first year in office. We'll prepare for you an article written by Lauren Gambino. The piece is titled, It's a Tough Time, Why is Biden One of the Most Unpopular US Presidents? Joe Biden ends his first year in office at a particularly bleak moment for a US president who promised competency and normalcy. Much of his domestic agenda is stalled on Capitol Hill, impeded by members of his own party. The coronavirus is once again raging out of control. Daily infections of COVID-19 have soared to record levels, hospitalizing more Americans than at any previous point during the pandemic. The administration's vaccine or testing mandate for large employers was blocked by the Supreme Court's conservative supermajority. Inflation is at nearly 40-year high. Diplomatic talks have so far failed to put Russia back from the brink of war with Ukraine. After winning more votes than any presidential candidate in American history, Joe Biden is now, just 12 months later, one of the country's least popular presidents. For months, Biden's approval ratings have languished in the mid to low 40s, with an average approval rating of just 42%. A Quinnipiac opinion poll released recently found him at a dire 33%, which the White House has dismissed as an outlier. Nevertheless, among his modern predecessors, only Donald Trump fared worse at this point in their presidencies. Pollsters and political analysts say the puzzle of Joe Biden's unpopularity has many pieces. How much of it is within his control is difficult to say. Joe Biden came to office with so-called lofty ambitions. He promised to lift the threat of deadly virus and to usher in a new era of responsive governance and bipartisanship in Washington. One year into his presidency, Joe Biden remains confronted by an unabating pandemic, a nation still very much divided, and a Republican Party that continues to embrace the big lie that Donald Trump won the 2020 presidential election. Bill Galston, a senior fellow of governance studies at the Brookings Institution, who also served as a White House policy advisor to former President Bill Clinton, said, "Whenever a president disappoints expectations, that's a problem." Bill Galston said the administration had not done a good job of managing expectations around COVID. In July, Joe Biden came just shy of declaring independence from the virus, only to be proven wrong by the arrival of the fast-spreading Delta variant of the virus. Now, amid a surge caused by the Omicron variant, the president and his team are recalibrating. Dr. Anthony Fauci, the nation's top infectious disease specialist, recently said that Omicron would find just about everybody. Biden recently conceded that eradicating the virus was unlikely, but that it was possible to control it. Bill Galston added, "It is the case for swing voters who believed Biden would govern as a centrist bridge builder in an age of deep division, and for Democrats to whom Biden promised an ambitious legislative agenda despite holding wafer-thin margins in Congress." Biden's popularity began to slip as the Delta variant of COVID-19 spread across the country, then falling sharply after the U.S.'s chaotic withdrawal from Afghanistan, during which 13 U.S. service members were killed by a suicide bombing at Kabul airport. Though a majority of Americans favored withdrawing troops from Afghanistan, the desperate scenes from Kabul as the Taliban took control undercut perceptions of Joe Biden as a seasoned foreign policy expert who would restore America's standing on the world stage. Bill Galston added, "The way in which we left Afghanistan inflicted a blow on the president's general image of experience and competence, which had a lingering effect." Historically, voters tend to punish the president's party in the first midterm elections after a new administration takes power. but the defeats tend to be steeper when the president is unpopular. According to Gallup opinion poll, presidents with job approval ratings below 50% have seen their parties lose an average of 37 House seats during the midterm elections. Already, Republicans' unexpected strength last year in off-cycle elections in states Biden won by wide margins in 2020, states like Virginia and New Jersey, has delivered a stark warning of a dangerous future to Democrats. The results suggested that the resistance-driven passion that drove Democratic victories during the Trump era has fizzled out. Perhaps most alarming for Democrats was the electorate's deep sense of malaise. According to a CBS News YouGov opinion survey, despite a mass vaccination campaign and trillions of dollars in relief money, voters feel worse off now about the state of the pandemic and the economy than they did earlier in Joe Biden's presidency. Few voters give Biden credit for muscling through a $1 trillion investment in the nation's infrastructure or passing the American Rescue Plan, which sent checks to most Americans and slashed poverty rates. Further capturing the frustration, a Gallup opinion poll released on Monday, 17th of January, found a dramatic shift in party preference over the last year, swinging from a 9-point Democratic advantage at the beginning of 2021 to a 5-point Republican advantage by the end of that year. The change follows the collapse of Joe Biden's presidential approval ratings. This augurs poorly for Democrats, leaving a narrowing window to deliver on their campaign promises, from Build Back Better to voting rights and immigration reform. Messy intra-party negotiations over Joe Biden's sprawling climate and social policy bill overshadowed the policy, leaving the public with a shallow understanding of its contents and concern over its costs. The legislation remains in limbo after Senator Joe Manchin, a conservative Democrat from West Virginia, announced he could not support the measure in its current form. Amid the stalemate over his agenda, Democrats have become disenchanted with Joe Biden. For months, Democratic lawmakers and activists have been sounding the alarm that the president is losing support among key segments of the party's coalition. He is bleeding support among young voters, angry over inaction on climate change, healthcare, and student debt forgiveness. Hispanic voters have lost confidence in Joe Biden's handling of the pandemic and the economy. A red flag for Democrats after they shifted towards Donald Trump and the Republican Party in 2020. And support has been sliding among black voters, who were critical to Joe Biden's victory but have been disappointed by the lack of progress on voting rights and on police reform. In an attempt to reset, Joe Biden recently delivered a pair of searing speeches during which he implored the Senate to pass federal voting rights legislation and assailed Republicans or any senator who stood in the way of siding with Bull Connor and Jefferson Davis. Many Democrats cheered Joe Biden's rhetorical shift, but some civil rights leaders and voting rights advocates boycotted the speech in Atlanta, Georgia, to express disapproval of what they view as a belated push on an issue that is paramount for their communities and the functioning of democracy itself. In a statement, the president of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, NAACP, Derek Johnson, the president said it was past time for the administration to match their words with actions. We'll be right back.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and how about listening to a gem of a statement from Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the Immaculate Daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Modesty is the best and only jewel of a woman.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Rabbana
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah. We are looking at verse number 1, where the Imam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in number of vices, and we got up to him saying وَآثَةُ الْحَسَدِ and وَغَلَبَةُ الْحَسَدِ, when he says that jealousy, when it takes over, I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that. With hasad, we said it is an important concept that we need to take seriously. It's a disease, a vice that needs to be taken extremely seriously. And the reason was, it is considered to be one of these things that deprives a person of his iman and his faith. That's how, as simple as we could put it, right? When we look at the hadith, the narrations of the verses of the Quran, that's how they project jealousy to be an act in the mind of a person when he wishes the removal of the blessings of Allah from someone else. Now, that's just the thought itself. The underground or the underworkings of such an action is the fact that a person is not content with what Allah is giving his servants. He's upset with what Allah has given his servants. He is angry with the division of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala among his servants, which in fact collides with belief itself. So when we look at the hadith, he says la yajtamu al-iman wal hasad fi qalbi imrin, that jealousy and iman do not come together in the heart of a believer. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge
that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. The hadith we mentioned just before the break, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa'alihi says, لا يجتمع, they will not come together. Two things, they are completely opposite to one another. If one exists, the other one will cease to exist. If one does not, is not available, the other one is available. So it's just like two scales. There has to be only one. And where? In the heart and the mind, the soul of a believer. He says, لا يجتمع الإيمان, that's one, والحسد, so the two scales, two opposite directions. They're all going towards the opposite direction, إيمان and حسد. في قلب إمرئ, in any human being, either he has حسد, jealousy, and he is no longer a mu'min. He's no longer a believer. He's no longer a faithful servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or no, he has iman, therefore a mu'min, a true faithful believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not a person of jealousy or a person who has jealousy. That's as simple as the hadith could make it. At the same time, highlights the importance of such a disease or the devastation of such a disease, that if a person, God forbids, has jealousy in his heart, then he is not, technically speaking, he is not considered to be mu'min, because iman and jealousy, two opposite things, that they cannot coexist in one place. You cannot have day and night in the same place. There is either day or there is either night. So one is the absence of the other. So for example, heat is the absence of coldness, darkness is the absence of light, iman is the absence of jealousy. If jealousy is there, then there would be what? No iman. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, seek refuge in me from those who are hasid, because a hasid is considered to be danger not only to himself but to the community around him, to the people around him. He is considered to be a dangerous thing to community and to people. And from here, this ahadith have came to warn us that if you have jealousy in your heart, be sure that iman is not there. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we were talking about the devastation of jealousy that lives in the heart of a mu'min, that there is a constant battle, there's a constant confliction between a person's heart and a person's beliefs and the vices that they try to take over. The world that we live in, sometimes we need to see it for what it is. That it's a world of trial. It's a world of test. It's not a world of pleasures and desires that I can look and indulge myself in the things that Allah has bestowed upon people. You see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even his highly messengers, he always warns them and tells them, do not look at other people. Even when he talks to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam in the Quran, he says, لا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواجا. Do not look at what we have given other partners. that is off limits, because from here that will lead to what? It will lead to jealousy. It leads to a person trying to indulge in this life and think of it as a life of desires instead of a life of a test or a life of, you know, we are here for a reason, we want to achieve and complete our mission, then move on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we keep that in mind, then it should help me and you ease the burden when we look at other people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seemingly on the outside has given them so much blessings. Because sometimes even these blessings, what we see as blessing, in fact could be a problem itself. It could be for that person himself, it could be a problem. It could be something that's, you know, causing him a lot of problem, a lot of pain. Especially those who have a lot of wealth, they have to spend a lot of time trying to protect it, for example. So not always that what we see as a blessing is in fact a blessing. It could be a curse. So one has to be very careful. So one, when we live in this life, we need to make sure that we keep our eyes open and our minds open, that this life is a test, not a life of pleasure and desire. Thus, we should not be jealous of one another. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musavi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Hargiz nagirat to abad aqa kasi jay to ra hargiz makhaz az kaf dahan عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Disability is not an obstacle to success. A group of Japanese with disabilities has proved it as they create incredible handicraft and make a living this way. A shop called Amayaka offers the items made by these disabled individuals. Located in a Tokyo neighborhood, it showcases products ranging from scarves and bags to glassware and colorful carts. Mayaka and all other workshops are part of a new movement aimed at promoting works of people with impairment. In just one of the workshops cooperating with Mayaka, about 20 disabled people are working over there. However, organizers of the movement say these people are still invisible in the society and are not paid fairly for their works despite being experienced in craftsmanship.
Some workers here have a career of more than 30 years. They have been weaving since their school days. They are so experienced that we should refer to them as artisans.
The organizers say they hope that their initiative will promote the works of the people with disabilities and help the society to start thinking about the way disabled workers are being treated. Turtles get a second chance to spread their fins after being found with bellies full of plastic. They were rescued and are now being released back to the sea in Argentina. Two green turtles and four loggerhead turtles were saved from fishing nets in Buenos Aires province. The group was taken to Grupo Marino Foundation, where they recuperated after purging 10 types of plastic from their bodies. Rehabilitation of the turtles lasted over a month and included blood tests and other procedures to make sure they were free of plastic. A biologist with a foundation says the danger of plastic is that it's silent and usually its dangers are so gradual that it goes unnoticed.
Many times the animal appears to be in perfect health. However, during the checkup and evaluation, we found a large amount of this material inside. So it is important to get rid of the plastic before the condition worsens and it ends up causing the deaths of the specimens.
The turtles had mistakenly eaten plastic, thinking it was food. Wind, waves, and sunshine break down discarded plastic into tiny pieces, which litter ocean waters. Much of this plastic waste can be found on beds of seaweed that turtles forage for food. This trash ends up fatally clogging their bellies, causing the decline in the population of these graceful reptiles. The Indian-administered Kashmir has the world's only floating post office, a 200-year-old houseboat on a famous Dal Lake in Srinagar. Set up during the British rule in India, the post office has survived throughout the years because of its charm. Our correspondent Shahanabad has more.
The Indian-administered Kashmir was once a princely independent state, out of bounds for outsiders. As the ruler of Jammu and Kashmir, this allowed non-locals to own property in this picturesque region. During the British rule in the Indian subcontinent, many Britons tried to find an alternative way of living in Kashmir. Thus, houseboat on the world-famous Dal Lake came into existence. Today, the lake is a home to hundreds of such boats, which are a major attraction for tourists around the globe. This one is a unique boat, the only floating post office in the whole world. This is a 200-year-old boat built by the British. It has truly stood the test of time as it still functions.
Post office, Dal Lake.
This is not an ordinary post office. We're standing on a heritage property. I've enjoyed my work since the very first day I came here. It's a unique experience to be working here. And every day, I get the chance to meet people from different corners of the world.
The boat is not limited to postal services. It also has a small museum where colorful stamps from the 1980s are put to display, along with a collection of rare philately stamps. The post office is a hot tourist destination in the region. Locals also come to this post office to send postcards to their loved ones, inviting them to visit Kashmir.
Floating post office.
In the age of technology, electronic mails, e-cards and other internet applications have made it extremely easy for people to communicate. But sending a postcard from this floating post office gives one a really different feeling.
The floating post office underwent reconstruction in 2011 and is currently a part of the Indian postal system. Recently, the office started offering banking services, thus attracting more locals.
I have opened an account here for my daughter. It's hassle-free and this place suits my mind. It's not like the usual offices. Visiting this place with kids is like a trip.
Yet another attraction of this post office is this souvenir shop, from where everyone can buy postcards, stamps, traditional crafts and greeting cards.
This floating post office in Kashmir's Dal Lake is like a time machine. It brings people back to 2 centuries ago and shows them the history of the beautiful region. Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Now let's go to Germany to hear the heartwarming story of how technology is turning a young boy's life around. 7-year-old Joshua has a severe lung disease which has made him unable to go to school. But now he can attend his classes from home with the help of an avatar robot. The device sits in Joshua's Berlin classroom, enabling him to listen to the classroom in real time to what his teacher and classmates are saying. Joshua can even interact with everyone else by making the robot display a blinking signal.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals life, cultural events, funny trending news and more from every corner of the world.
Each year, a village in Vietnam becomes awash in red and orange as it gears up for the Lunar New Year with spectacular mass production of incense. January is usually the busiest time when villagers are dyeing, drying and whittling bamboo bark to make the fragrance sticks. Also, the scent of each batch is carefully tailored to suit the tastes of the regions where they will be sold. Most households here are involved in this ancient trade, and sales are a major part of their livelihoods. The Lunar New Year will begin on the first day of February. Around this time, sales tick up with throngs of people crowding into temples to light incense during worship. A 3-year-old girl from China's Hebei province has astonished ski enthusiasts with her impressive snowboarding talent.
Hello everybody, I'm Wang Shishi. I'm 3 years old and I can snowboard now.
Shishi's skills have attracted a lot of attention as a toddler boldly tackles the slopes. She makes snowboarding look easy. Despite her tender age, she is already taming the slopes at a higher skill level than a number of other aspiring snowboarders. Her parents say she has been practicing for less than 2 weeks and her progress is startling.
I remember several years ago, I felt quite scared when I was on the advanced slope, but a mother told me that Shishi started to snowboard down right when she got to the advanced trail. She was not afraid at all.
Her parents say she quickly grasped the snowboarding movements and techniques, including some of the trickier swivels and turns. They say Shishi is enjoying the progress she is making on the slopes, and every chance she gets, she asks to go snowboarding. The young snowboarder's mum says the hobby has also brought the family closer together as they enjoy a shared passion together.
The chronic shortage of human organs has always been an issue for patients, especially those suffering from heart diseases. But now a major scientific breakthrough is in the making. U.S. surgeons have successfully implanted a heart from a genetically modified pig into a man. Doctors had said the patient, 57-year-old, was unable to have human transplant because of his health conditions. But now he is recovering from his latest surgery. The surgeons say the man is being carefully monitored to determine how the new organ is performing. But for those who want to know why pigs, here is why. Pigs are considered ideal donors because of their size and rapid growth, among other things.
You know, it is a game changer because, we will have these organs readily available. If this works, and I hope it will work, we'll have these organs available. We have the technique of genetically modifying. So if there are more tweaking required for modifying the genes, we will be able to do that. And, can customize basically the heart or the organ for the patient.
The transplant is the first of its kind in the world and follows years of research. In the U.S. alone, about 110,000 people are currently waiting for an organ transplant. Also, more than 6,000 patients die each year before getting one. Kingdom of Ice and Snow. Don't be surprised, it's an international sculpture festival held annually in the Chinese city of Harbin. This year the venue brims with sports elements in a runner-up to the 2022 Winter Olympics scheduled in Beijing. The annual Winter Festival is the largest of its kind, where sculptors spend weeks using ice and snow to create structures under a given theme. The upcoming Winter Games is the theme this year, as one can visualize giant statues of Bing Duan Duan. The adorable panda mascots are major attractions of the exhibition. The chief designer says an ice tower standing in the center of the park features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics.
In terms of the design concept, the sculpture features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics to be held in Beijing. The spiral array form also indicated the proactive spirit of the Olympics. The free and upward effect is a vivid presentation of the Olympic flame.
The annual festival, which is being held for about 3 decades, usually attracts domestic and foreign tourists. But COVID-19 restrictions have limited the crowds over the past couple of years. Harbin is located in northeast China and receives cold winter wind from Siberia. An average winter temperature there is around minus 17 degrees Celsius.
South Koreans enjoy a wildlife refuge near the Korean Demilitarized Zone. New tours opened in November from the DMZ Crane Peace Town. Frank Smith has more in this report.
A new hiking trail and birdwatching facility opened up in South Korea this past November. DMZ Crane Peace Town created special birding cabins and guides wilderness hikes north of the 38th parallel, near the DMZ, the fortified border with North Korea. The Demilitarized Zone was created with the armistice that ended the Korean War back in 1953. Guard post fencing and a 2 to 4 kilometer wide buffer zone now separate North Korea and South Korea, with that no man's land becoming home to rejuvenated plant and wildlife. Local officials see wildlife tourism as an opportunity to promote inter-Korean peace.
Cranes know no borders. That's why we're promoting the crane as a symbol of peace, as they can freely come and go between North and South Korea.
Each winter, several species of birds, especially cranes, spend time to rest and feed in the area, where there's little development and few people. Officials say more birds have been coming here because of depleted feeding grounds in the north.
Sichuan has wide plains suitable for growing rice. Cranes eat the grain that has fallen after harvest, and it's the best place for cranes because it's located north of the civilian control line.
A safe vantage point to photograph the wildlife is provided at the Hantan River near Yangji Village, attracting birders from far afield.
I left home at 4 in the morning to come here to photograph wild birds, swans and cranes. It's good because there are many mallard ducks and other birds. They fight for food with each other, but it's fun.
Cranes are considered a sacred symbol of longevity and fortune here and designated a national monument. Frank Smith, Cheongwon County, South Korea.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
In the limelight.
House of Representatives Special Committee is demanding documents and testimony from war room team involved in effort to overturn the 2020 presidential election result. The article you're about to hear has been written by journalist Hugo Lowell. The piece is titled U.S. Capitol Attack Committee Subpoenas Rudy.